morning. If you are visiting with us, we greet you in the name of Christ, who is King and head of His church. There are a few announcements on the back of your bulletin. I invite you to turn there. Tonight we will have Q&A club at the church at 6 p.m. That's the catechism ministry for our children. We are called to train our children in the faith. And we encourage you to come on out with your children and let them hear the Word of God through catechism training. At 6 p.m. also this evening, we will have the pastor's study. We started that 2 weeks ago. I think it went well. Not too sure about the teacher, but anyway. This evening, we will begin chapter 1 of the confession. So if you missed last week, you didn't miss any of the confession itself. But we will be looking at the doctrine of Scripture this evening. So we invite you to come out at 6 p.m. Here at the church. Also, I don't know if they're here, but the session received last Sunday by transfer of letter, Stephen Chen and Cicely Luo, they both have been attending for some time, but they have transferred in. I don't see them here, but if you see them, if you haven't introduced yourself to them, please do. We want to be a blessing to them just as much as they will be a blessing to our church membership. And then finally, one last announcement is not in your bulletin. It is a bittersweet announcement, certainly anticipated coming. But just so everybody's aware that the Crafts House is under contract, which means that, of course, I'm sure many of you know when homes are under contract, that can change. They're always contingent on things. But if everything goes the way it should, then the 19th of March, I think, will be their last Sunday with us. So bittersweet for sure, and certainly take your time to see them, to tell them how much they've meant to you. I just want to remind everybody, Jim has said it before, Jim was called to this pulpit the week I was born. I won't tell you how long ago that was, but that just puts in perspective the time, the faithfulness, the dedication to serve God's people here at Westminster. So it'll certainly be a difficult time for me, as I'm sure for many of you, but pray for them, pray for their home, and definitely speak to them when you can. That's all by way of announcements, beloved. We have come to worship the living God. Let us prepare our hearts now to meet Him in worship. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen and amen. When they said, "Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, doing wonders?" May we approach you with the humility which is due to your greatness this morning. May our worship please you this morning, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our one God, our blessed Trinity. We pray this in Jesus' name, praying that prayer He taught His disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Thank you.
you believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What are the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Amen and amen. Comes from Psalm 32 this morning. I will read what is in plain print, and you as a congregation, what is in bold. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. My beloved, as we come this morning to confess our sins, there's no question that many of us, if not most of us, have battled all week. We felt the temptations, the pressure of temptation. We've even succumbed to temptation. But hear the gospel promise to you this morning that Jesus Christ has accomplished salvation for you. He died for you. He hung up on the cross and took the wrath of God in your stead for your sin, even for the sins you've committed this very week. It says you confess today. We say it every week, but we need to be reminded every week. Because every week, we seem to forget the gospel. Every week, we can switch from believing the gospel to thinking that our salvation is a salvation by performance. Beloved, you and I need to remember the gospel. That your salvation, that the forgiveness of your sins, it's not based on what you do. It's never based on what you do. It's based on what Christ and what Christ alone has done for you. That's the basis of your salvation. And just as you did not do anything to earn salvation, Christ earned it for you. You can never do anything to lose salvation because Christ will never lose it for you. Believe that. Apply that to your very life. As we go and confess this morning, remember the gospel. Don't lose it. As you confess, believe that those who confess their sin are forgiven. Because we have an advocate with the Father who intercedes for us in the heavens, Jesus Christ. Let us go to Him and pray, silently confessing our sins. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for salvation. We thank You, O Lord Jesus Christ, for redeeming us, for taking the wrath of God for us and continuing to intercede for us in the heavens. We pray that You would grow us in holiness and that we would resolve to be zealous for good works. You created a people to be zealous for good works. May we be zealous to honor Your name. And we ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Question taken from the Westminster Larger Catechism. I will read the question and you as a congregation give the answer. What is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy in this life? Amen. invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you are using a Pew Bible, that's page 901, large print, page 1071. Gospel of John, chapter 14, and we will be looking at verses 18 to 24 this morning. We ask you to give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of the living God stands forever. Let us go to Him in prayer and ask Him to bless our time. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the great plan of redemption. It's a triune plan of redemption. The triune God redeeming Your people. Pray, Lord, now that as Your word goes out, that it would accomplish its purpose. We can't do anything that we are doing now without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that You would work amongst Your people today. Bring conviction. Bring repentance. Bring encouragement and education. We pray this, all of these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been making our way, if you're visiting with us, we've been making our way through the Gospel of John for some time. And in the past few weeks, we've been in chapter 14. And Jesus began last week by speaking with His disciples about the Holy Spirit that would come. And in the great plan of redemption, Jesus would die and resurrect, and after His ascension to the Father, the Holy Spirit would be sent to apply redemption to those who were chosen in Christ. And this week we continue with that same theme. Jesus is comforting His disciples by telling them that even though He is physically departing from them right now, He is not forsaking them. He is not abandoning them. And this is where we pick up in our text this morning. I want us to see two points from this passage. First, we see the coming of Christ. And then second, we see the indwelling presence of the triune God. First, the coming of Christ. Look with me again in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We see Jesus' fatherly compassion and concern for His disciples when He reassures them that He is not leaving them as orphans. We tend to think of orphans as those that don't have parents or have been abandoned by their parents. And certainly that would have meant the same thing in this time as well. However, the word orphan could have also been used for those that have been abandoned or lost their teacher. This was true in rabbinic Judaism, and it was also true in the Greek world as well. Someone who lost their teacher was without guidance, without someone to instruct them, without someone to care for them. And yet Jesus tells us that even though He is physically departing, He will not leave them in that state. They will not be without guidance. They will not be without instruction. They will not be without hope. He says, "I will come to you." Now there's debate about exactly what Jesus means here. Is this a reference to His second coming? "I will come to you." There seems to be at least some warrant to think that that could be the case. Since in the beginning of chapter 14, He refers to coming to get His people once He goes and prepares a place for them. And while that is true, I'm not sure if that's what Jesus is exactly referring to here. I don't think He's referring to His second coming. For one, He goes on to say that the world will no longer see Him, which is odd if this is a reference to His second coming, because at that point the entire world will see the glorious Messiah coming in judgment. Despite the fact that Jesus did talk about His second coming earlier in chapter 14, it seems that a more immediate coming is present, is pressing in this particular text. Others, good biblical commentators, see this as a reference to the resurrection. Jesus says that He is coming to them and He will come to them in His resurrection. It seems, however, that the context suggests something else other than the resurrection, and that being a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. The theme of the immediate context is the coming of the Spirit, not only in the verses that come before, but in the verses that follow this particular passage. This seems to me, at least, the best way to understand what Jesus is saying is that He will not leave them as orphans, but He will come to them, and He will come to them in the power and person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. In this way, the world will not see His coming, but those that have the Holy Spirit will come to know and see Christ more fully. And in verse 19, Jesus says something really profound. He says, "Because He lives, we will also live." Because of the union that we are placed in with Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will live. The New Testament uses many different metaphors to refer to this union that exists between the Christian and Jesus Christ. You think of the vine and the branches, where Jesus is the head and believers are the body. The church is the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. Christians are stones and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. All of those are metaphors to refer to the union that we have been placed in with Jesus Christ. And this is very important to understand as a follower of Christ. Jesus is telling His disciples that He will not abandon them. He is coming in the power and person of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will take the believer and place the believer in union with Jesus Christ. Thus, Christ's continued living is the basis for the fact that we will not perish, we will have everlasting life. Beloved, the foundation of your salvation, the foundation of your eternal life is the risen Jesus Christ who ever lives to continue to make intercession for you and for me in the heavens. The only way that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ could ever perish is if Jesus Christ ceased to live. An impossibility. As I've said this earlier this morning, the basis of your salvation is not your good works. The basis for your salvation is not your performance. Those things fluctuate. Those things change. We waver in those things. You wake up some days and you have a great day. You're on fire for Christ. You're zealous. You want to be in His Word. You want to talk to people about Christ. You're having victory over sin. And then you wake up the other day and it's a disaster. Thank God, beloved, our salvation is not based on our performance. But one thing that does not fluctuate, one thing that does not waver, is the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that we have been placed in union with Him by the Holy Spirit, so that since He lives, we continue to live as well. So if you are a Christian here this morning, that means right now, at this very moment, you are in union with Christ. And by extension, you are in union with other believers who are in union with Christ. Believers in this room have a relationship that transcends all other human relationships. And that has profound implications for how we treat one another. If you have contempt for another Christian, if you have hatred in your heart for another Christian, you are not only sinning against that person, you are sinning against Jesus Christ. If you slander another Christian, it's easy to slander other Christians. You're not only sinning against that person, slandering that person, you are slandering Jesus Christ, in whom that person is in union with. Further, it has implications for how we live. Christ is with us. And that reality simply adds to the vileness of continuing to live in sin, knowing that we are united to Jesus Christ. Paul picks up on this theme in 1 Corinthians 6 in regards to sexual immorality. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 13. He writes, "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him." What's Paul's conclusion? Flee from sexual immorality. Beloved, do we see the perversity of continuing to be enticed and give in to sin when we are joined to Jesus Christ? We are members of His body. our body ought to be used in service to Him and not in service to sin. As beloved, if you are involved in sin, even sin that so perverse as what Paul describes here, flee from it. Repent of it. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God and joined to Jesus Christ. You and I are not our own. We are members of Christ's body. In verse 20, Jesus compares the union between the Father and Son with the union between the believer and Christ. Now, it's important to realize that those two relationships are not identical. There are similarities since Jesus makes the comparison, but there are very important differences. Between the Father and Son, there is a basic unity of essence, and that unity is absolute. It's incapable of growth. On the other hand, the unity between Christ and the Christian is capable of growth as we grow in our Christian life, as we avail ourselves to the means of grace that God has given us, as to experience the blessings of union with Christ. We must avail ourselves to the means God has given us to grow. You see, the coming of Christ, the person of the Spirit of God. Second, we see the indwelling presence of the triune God. Look with me in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Perhaps a good way to summarize this section is done by a commentator when he writes, fellowship and union with God is a relationship of love that is expressed in obedience. Fellowship and union with God is a relationship of love that is expressed in obedience. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments. Now that's an odd phrase if you think about it, but essentially, it's to make His commandments your own. You treasure them. You love them. And because of that, you keep them. That is demonstrating that you love Jesus Christ. Not only whoever loves them, has them, and keeps them demonstrates their love for Christ, but they're also loved by the Father, Jesus says. Now it's important to point out that we do not earn the love of the Father by loving Jesus. We need to step back and compare Scripture with Scripture to understand the totality of what is taught on this subject. And we do see, when we do notice that the Father loved us first. In fact, the same Apostle John in 1 John says that we love because He first loved us. Thus it is the Father's love for His people that causes them to love Him. And this is where theologians of old have made a very important distinction between God's love of compassion and God's love of complacency. Now, don't think complacency like human complacency, okay? They're different. God's love of compassion is seen in sending His Son for His people. His redeeming love that effectually called us. That's God's love of compassion. God loves us first. He was moved by love to redeem His people. The second category is God's love of complacency. It means His pleasure, His delight in the love and obedience of His people. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And this is why we obey God's Word. It results in spiritual blessing because God sovereignly blesses and loves obedience. God is pleased when we glorify Jesus Christ in our obedience and our love for Him. The Father loves that. Now, all that Jesus says here prompts another question, this time from Judas. And you can step back and see how this dialogue is going on. Jesus it's really a monologue. Jesus is teaching. He's preparing them. And from time to time, His disciples chime in with clarifying questions, perhaps. And here we see it from Judas. John is clear to tell us that this is not Judas Iscariot, who's already went out, and more than likely at this time he's alerting the authorities to where Jesus is. But this is the other disciple named Judas who asks Him a question. He's essentially asking what has happened or what has changed in that He will now only manifest Himself to the disciples and no longer to the world. Judas is thinking here in terms of physical manifestation. And perhaps he has in mind some of those passages in the Old Testament that describe the coming of the Messiah and displaying His glory before the whole world. The entire world will see the coming of Yahweh when He comes to judge nations and gather His people. If that's in Judas's mind, how in the world can that happen and Jesus not manifest Himself to the world? You see the confusion. Jesus responds the glorious promise. Those who demonstrate their love for Me by obedience to My Word will experience the fellowship of the triune God. As beloved, if you are in Jesus Christ here this morning, this promise is for you. It is through the Holy Spirit that the Father and the Son will come, and Jesus says, make their home with you. Thus, while Jesus is physically departing to go and prepare a place for you to dwell in the future, a reference to the future promises of Christ's return when He brings in the new heavens and new earth, Christ will also be with them, dwelling in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this may not seem tangible, because it's something we cannot see. But beloved, this is as real as anything physical or material. If you are in Christ, God dwells with you. Right now. And this is an anticipation or a foretaste of what is to come when Christ returns and ushers in the new heavens and new earth. Thus we look for that second coming as we look for that second coming. When the dwelling of the place of God is with man, beloved, you have a foretaste of that in the sense that right now the triune God dwells in you. Even now you experience a foretaste of what's to come with when we will have unmitigated communion with Christ when God dwells with man. One writer says, this presence is very real. Its operations can be felt. The Spirit will convict of sin, lead to daily repentance, imparts assurance of salvation, bestow the peace of God that passes all understanding, admonish, comfort. All of this is in connection with the Word. This is the way in which Christ has promised to manifest Himself to His disciples and not to the world. So, beloved, if you ever feel conviction of sin, that is evidence of God in you. If you are ever led to repentance, if you ever respond rightly to admonishment in the Word, if you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that is evidence of God working in you. And the more we respond to God, and particularly the more we respond in obedience, as Jesus says, He will increasingly reveal His presence to us. He will make His presence more known to us through our love for His commandments, for His Word. It's quite simple, really. Oftentimes, people expect all kinds of mystical visions, or they need to lead a life of asceticism or do something spectacular to experience God's love and God's presence more fully. Instead, what does Jesus say? You want to experience the love of God more fully in your life? You want to experience the presence of God more fully in your life? The love of the Trinitarian God in you? What does He say? Keep the commandments of Jesus. Obey His Word. Keep in mind that this section is all connected to the promise of the Holy Spirit. Sinclair Ferguson, he writes this. He says, Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit to invade our lives so that those whom God redeems will become a people in which the Father and the Son can feel at home. The imagery here is the Holy Spirit as homemaker. You think of the many things that a homemaker does. One is to make those who are guests feel at home. This is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He not only enables us to feel the presence of God so that we do not feel like orphans, but further, He transforms us into people so that we become men and women about whom the Father may say to the Son, I feel like home here. I feel like I'm at home. In describing this reality, the great C.S. Lewis, he illustrated it this way. He said, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what He is doing. He is getting the drains right and He is stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He is building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers and making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but He is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it Himself. You see, the Holy Spirit is making the place you. You are the place. Habitable for the Father and the Son. In doing the work of transformation and sanctification in the Christian life, that should make us assume it's not going to be easy. What Lewis is getting at is the fact that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is an uncomfortable work. It's not a life of ease. He will challenge us. He will conform us, and those things will be painful, perhaps. But it's a necessary work to root out deep-seated sin and wickedness that stubbornly resides in our hearts. So, beloved, where are you this morning? Are you a Christian who loves the Word of God, who is serious about the faith and is zealous to keep His Word? Or are you a Christian that only claims to love Jesus Christ? As the great Scottish Baptist minister Alexander McLaren, he said this, "There are two motives for keeping commandments. One, because they are commanded. And the second, because we love Him that commands. The first one is slavery. The other one is liberty. The first one is like the Arctic regions, cold and barren. And the other one is like tropical lands, full of warmth and sunshine, glorious and glad fertility." What he is saying is that the true motive for the Christian in keeping God's commandments is love. You actually love Him. You serve Him because you love Him. You don't see it as a burden. You don't look at the commandments as just a check mark to check off to make sure you do it. You do them because you love Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. So you a Christian that seeks to please Christ rather than the world? Do you desire to be closer to Christ rather than indulging in sin? Or do you ask always, how close can I get to the line before I cross it? Do you see Scripture? Do you see this as a living book of communion with the triune God where you hear the voice of Jesus Christ? Or do you just see it as something to check off on your daily reading plan? Are you someone who professes Jesus Christ, but in reality, you only seek what you can get out of the faith? You never ask the question, Jesus Christ has redeemed me. I want to serve His body. Tell me where I can serve, because I love Him, and by extension, I love His church. Do you delight in the things of the world rather than the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints? You see Bible devotions as a cold duty rather than coming to hear the voice of Christ. Fellowship is non-existent. Worship is a mere formality. Beloved, if that is you, where you find yourself saying, I believe in Jesus, but I don't experience that kind of intimacy with the Lord, I urge you to repent and confess your sin. Confess your apathy toward God. Confess your laziness toward God. Devote yourself to lovingly adhering to His Word. Rekindle that zeal that you had when you first heard the truth. Remember the gospel. Remember what Christ did for you. Remember that He gave Himself for you. You understand, God was not obligated to do any of that. Fairness would have been having us all stand before God and receiving the just punishment due our sin. That was fairness. And yet God the Son took on human flesh and gave Himself for you. Remember the gospel. Dedicate yourself in service to Him. Is Sunday morning enough for the Son of God who gave Himself for you? Do we love His church? His body, His bride, that He loves very much. Beloved, if you would hear yourself to the Word, if you would hear yourself to living faithfully according to God's Word, God promises in His Word that He will bless you. That you will experience the joy that comes from knowing God. However, you may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't claim to know Him. Understand that keeping the commandments of God will not make you right with God. Do not leave here thinking if I just keep the commandments of God, then I'll experience God, I'll be okay. No, you understand that promise in this text is for believers. It's for those who have already put their faith in Jesus Christ. They love Christ. What Scripture calls you to do is believe. It calls you to repentance. It calls you to forsake your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was hoisted up on a cross and stood in your place to take the wrath of God you deserve. Forsake thinking you can make yourself right with God. Forsake the self-righteousness that you have accumulated all through your life, or you think you've accumulated all through your life, and turn to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can make you right with God. And when you do that, if you do that, the promise of Scripture is that you will be forgiven, and the reality for believers that we see in this verse will be a reality for you. Beloved in Christ, hear the promise of Christ for you today. Walking in faith, loving the commandments of God, will cause you to grow in your communion with the triune God. In an amazing and yes, mysterious way, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God who transforms us in order to prepare a place for God the Father and God the Son to make their home. A glorious foretaste of the dwelling with God that we will fully experience when Christ returns. As we go to Him in prayer. Father, what a glorious passage of Scripture. We confess our inability to fully understand how God dwells with us and in us. But we know it is true. We see the works of the Holy Spirit in the lives that He has changed. And in that we rejoice. Forgive us, Lord, for not being obedient to Your Word. Forgive us, Lord, for being lazy in prayer, lazy in service to You and to Your church. Renew our thinking. renew our desires to devote ourselves, to devote our families and our very lives to holy living and service to You. Lord, I pray for grace and mercy for every person in this congregation. I pray that we all would be filled with the Holy Spirit in our relationships and places that You have called us to in life. I pray for the husbands of this church, that they would love their wives. They would lead their families in holiness. Lead them into the truth. That we as husbands and fathers would model the truth for our families. I pray for wives, the wives, that they would love their husbands, that they would be a helper to them in life and in raising their children. And in those relationships, they would model Christ and His love for the church. I pray for our congregation. I pray for our elders and our deacons, their families. I pray that we would be leaders in Your church, faithful to lead. May You give us the strength to do that. It is a high calling, and we feel it. We are reminded daily in Your Word that not many of us should become teachers. Lord, we need grace. But give us the ability to lead faithfully, to lead with our very lives in service to You, in service to our families, and in service to the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for our covenant children and youth. Lord, may they come to know Christ at a very young age. May You guard them from foolish living, from foolish thinking. May they not buy the lies from this utterly pagan, irrational world and what it offers. May they grow in their zeal, their knowledge for Jesus Christ. And may they be a faithful generation that takes the gospel to this dying culture of death. And Lord, may we be a church that seeks to be faithful to Christ, to love His Word, and to love one another. We pray this, all of these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing hymn number 529. Receive now the benediction of your God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.